With your Bibles open to Peter's first epistle, chapter 1. And we're reading from verse 20 to the end of that chapter. 1 Peter, chapter 1, and verse 20 and following. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a love of the brothers without hypocrisy, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was proclaimed to you as good news. Please be seated. As we keep our Bibles open to the first epistle Peter wrote, and in chapter 1, verses 20 to 25, we are going to attempt to understand how God worked, to enable us to become believers in him. He did this through the resurrection and exaltation of Jesus Christ. And through the exaltation, resurrection, and exaltation of Jesus Christ, God not only enabled us to become believers in him, but also secured for us our faith and our hope in him. As we go through these verses at the end of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, we will gain insight on the impact God's word has to purify us with a purpose. It's a purposeful purifying. The purpose is to love each other. We will then consider, as we wrap up, the eternality of the Word of God and recognize that the whole Word of God, the whole Bible, is the gospel. Verse 20 starts with, he was foreknown. And the he refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19 speaks of having been redeemed with the precious blood. A lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And then goes on in verse 20 to say he was foreknown. Foreknown by God. The work of Christ, what he did, and what the Father had planned for him to do, generates in us faith and hope in God. Our faith and our hope are anchored in God. But they come out of what Christ has done, planned by God from before the foundation of the world. Jesus' eternality and incarnation is being referenced here in verse 20. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. This opening statement strongly affirms the deity of Jesus Christ. If he was foreknown from before the foundation of the world, the only one who existed before the foundation of the world and then created the world was God. And if you turn to Genesis chapter 1, we know that in the original, God is spoken of in the plural. And even in chapter 2, chapter 1 and 2, let us, before God began his creation of the heavens and the earth, Jesus already existed and he was foreknown by God the Father. When the Bible uses the word know, and doubly so foreknow, it is speaking of a relationship. And no ordinary relationship. It's speaking of a relationship that is intimate. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit exist eternally in intimate relationship, in perfect. No misunderstanding, no misrepresentation of each other, no preference of self over the other. All three persons of the Trinity equally exist in harmony, love, intimacy. However, look at the text and notice that the Son is singled out as the one who is foreknown. He was foreknown. This text is not talking about the Holy Spirit, but about Jesus. Jesus was foreknown, and it is for a simple reason. It helps us to see the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ in our salvation. Verse 20 ends with, for the sake of you. It's for your sake. Our salvation and coming to know and trust in God requires the foreknowing by God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. What the Holy Spirit desires to convey to us in verse 20 is important and vitally important for us to understand. God foreknew what about the Lord Jesus Christ? The primary meaning of the word foreknow is to love, to be intimate with. But it also includes knowledge about everything before they happened. And so, God the Father, from before the foundation of the world, knew everything about the death and resurrection and exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that would be included in all his life, death, resurrection, exaltation. Simple reason why did God know beforehand? Because he willed it. He purposed it. He planned it. In that foreknowledge of his Son, God not only knew, but he willed. And not only did he know and will, he had the power to do it. He accomplished it. And as far as God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are concerned, though it happened in time and space, everything was already done, because they live in the eternal. There is no time. God thought, and for him, it was done. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, when Peter speaks or delivers the first ever sermon of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no church before this. In fact, the church was born after this sermon. So in the very first sermon, in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, speaks to the crowds who had thought they were drunk, because they were, as far as some could make out, were babbling as drunken men. And Peter had stood up. It starts from verse 14 of Acts chapter 2, but in verse 23, this is what he has to say. This Jesus delivered up according to what? Notice the words that the Holy Spirit very, very diligently uses. The definite plan, not random plan, but the definite plan. A specific, meticulously devised plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. This is the consistent teaching of the Bible. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, you see, even there, we find the same truth emphasized. Chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 26. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly, that is, Jesus would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world, but as it is, he appeared once for all, when? At the end of the ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Compare Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 with the first chapter of 1 Peter and verse 20. He was foreknown from before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest. He appeared once for all, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, when was made manifest Peter in the last time, Hebrews, at the end of the ages. God did not just know this beforehand. He meticulously willed, planned, executed the sending of his Son into the world. And Peter threads all this together consistently. Look at even his opening words in this first epistle. Turn to the first two verses of this chapter, 1 of 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. The writers of the New Testament particularly had no doubt about predestination, foreknowledge, sovereignty, election. And it included the intimate relationship and foreknowledge in terms of knowing everything about the Son by the Father. In the last times, Peter said, and Hebrews uses the phrase at the end of the ages, or we can even use the phrase in the fullness of time, Jesus was made manifest. To make manifest is simply saying he was revealed. He was exposed to the world. When Jesus came in human flesh, he was revealed. The veil was removed, and God was telling the world, see the Son. And see who he represents, what he represents, and then follow him through his earthly life, right through to the cross. And understand the plan that was devised for your sake from before the foundation of the world. Not only did God reveal Christ to the world when he was incarnated, but when Jesus put on human flesh, he revealed God to us. John the Baptist specifically pointed this out. And John, writing his gospel, the disciple John, has this to write in the first chapter of the book that goes under his name, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. He was revealed. We have seen his glory. Glory as of the only one from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him, that's John the Baptist, and he cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. See, revelation of the Son. Verse 16, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. He came to give us overflowing grace from God. Favor, blessing, acceptance, love. In that same chapter of John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29 and following, the next day, he, that is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him. Now just imagine, this is dramatic. The Lord Jesus is walking, and John the Baptist is looking at him, coming towards him. And he said, the word is behold. That word means look intently, in a focused way, with deep insight, and perceive beyond the shallow. Behold, not a man, but the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, I'll come back to this, but let's read on, verse 30. This is he, continues John the Baptist, of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him. He was not revealed to me yet. I did not know him, but for this purpose I came. What is the purpose I came for, says John the Baptist, baptizing with water? Why did God appoint me, send me to be the Baptist, John the Baptist? Look at that text. That he, that is Jesus, might be revealed to his people Israel. I hope you see, Peter is not separated from the rest of Holy Scripture. That is one good reason why we should read the whole Bible, oftentimes, and not just read bits and pieces or only those books and passages that bring great comfort to our emotions. Follow the thread of consistency in the written word of God. I said I will come back to this word, behold. Look deeply. Don't just see a man from Nazareth, is what John the Baptist is saying. Behold in that human person the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Not everybody can understand who Jesus is. He must be made manifest. He has to be revealed. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, and in the context of verse 17, turn there, Paul prays for the Ephesian believers. He says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding might be opened. I pray that the eyes of your understanding will be opened. He continues in that prayer in chapter 3 of Ephesians from verse 14 onwards and gets to that climax, that you may know the length, the breadth, the height and depth of the love of God in Christ Jesus. I pray that you may know. Christ must be revealed to you. He must be made manifest. He has been made manifest. But have you seen? Has the Holy Spirit made him real to you? Is it personal and precious to you? God must open your eyes to recognize Jesus as the Lamb of God who took away your sins. You need to ask God, please reveal this to me. Reveal Jesus to me. As I read the Bible, as I hear messages, reveal Jesus to me as the one who takes away my sin. Paul speaks of this at the proper time. God revealed or sent forth his Son into the world to redeem us. You know it's there in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 verses 4 and 5. The Holy Spirit got Paul to write these words. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. What is Peter saying in verse 20 of his first chapter, in his first epistle? He's saying this happened for our sake. When God worked all these wonderful, hard to imagine, eternal things from before time began, for me, for you, you were in his mind, you were on his heart. All this happened for our sake. Throughout the Bible, God makes the point to tell us. You've just got to open your Bible and start reading it from cover to cover, regularly, and drink in the precious wonder and be amazed at the preciousness and sweetness of God saying, from page to page of Holy Scripture, that we are precious in his sight. That he knows us by name. That we are his chosen ones, beloved, his prized possession. And to prove it, so that he doesn't just love in thought, in good intentions, or only in words, he sent us his Son, whom he foreknew from before the foundation of the world. I hope your heart throbs with excitement about this. As Peter moves on in his letter, in verse 21, he's speaking about Jesus' resurrection and glory that generates faith and hope in us. Faith and hope in us. Verse 21, who through him, that is Jesus, are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that, that's a purpose phrase, so that your faith and your hope are in God. It is through Jesus Christ, the foreknown of God, that you are believers in God. Jesus Christ, all that he represents, all that he did, is the way to get to God. So anyone, anywhere in the world says, I'm religious and I believe in God, but I don't want Jesus Christ, he's denying this statement. Let every man be a liar. God's word be the truth, right? No one must be believed. Needs to be believed who says, I believe in God. I have great faith in God. Oh, I have my hope in God. Do you know Jesus Christ? No, I don't want Jesus. That's a lie. Impossible. You are just make-believing. You've grown up with a false belief. It is zero possible to know God, to believe in God, to hope in God, to have any hope that is very real without Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. There is no possibility of knowing God without Jesus. Let me give you just three verses or of many to prove the point from Scripture. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. All things, Jesus said, have been handed over to me by my Father. I hope you've got the verse, because it's an important true statement made by the Son of God. Matthew 11, verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. Pause there. No philosopher can work out any proofs about the existence of God. Only Jesus knows the Father. And only the Father knows Jesus. Nobody else. That's a conclusive, closed, narrow, exclusive statement of fact, with no apologies. But thank God, it doesn't stop there, right? We only paused. Jesus went on to say in Matthew 11:27, except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Does that verse shock you? And anyone to whom Jesus chooses to reveal him. It is the exclusive prerogative and right of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to open the hearts and eyes of the inner man of any person anywhere in the world to know God. Until he does that, you cannot know God. We can pray all we want, and we must pray all we can for the salvation of those who are lost, especially our loved ones. But no one can know God except the Son chooses to reveal him. In the environment of great spirituality in our country, and lots of claims among people who seek spirituality all over the world, Jesus stands tall and says this. In John chapter 1, verse 18, there's another very strongly exclusive statement in the Bible. John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And who is the only God who is at the Father's side? It's the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only he has made God the Father known. If you claim, or anybody claims, to have seen God or know God, and rejects Jesus Christ, that is a lie, a false claim. A pretentious one. Maybe genuine, maybe very sincere. Like someone said, God made man in his image, and then man made God in man's image and worships the God of his creation or imagination. And that's idolatry and blasphemy. And then the very popular John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. no man comes to the Father except exclusively through me. If Jesus had not come and revealed the Father to us, we would think of God and only a very callous person would not fear in dread and be scared to death if you're thinking of the real God. Our God is a consuming fire. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. No man can see God and live. Without Jesus Christ, you would only tremble at the thought of God. And therefore, when you go into shrines and holy places and temples and places where people imagine they will meet with God or a higher being, the shapes and atmosphere is kind of eerie, grotesque shapes and fearsome sights. His Holiness, the one true God, His Holiness, cannot tolerate the presence of sin or sinners. Heaven will not have even a hint of sin. Only cleansed sinners will be there. Outside are everything that is loathsome and sinful. Jesus removed the impenetrable veil that denied access to God, so that we can come boldly to Him. This access to God, we take for granted. We think in prayer we have access to God. We take it for granted. We come so casually to pray in the presence of God. Paul speaks of this access to God through Jesus as the gospel he was called to proclaim. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3 to see how Paul speaks of what Jesus did so that we can come close to God and see, meet Him. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, verses 7 and following of this gospel. Ephesians 3, verse 17 and 7 and following. Ephesians 3 verse 7 and following. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace which was given me by the working of His power. Don't miss all that rich phraseology. The gift of God's grace given me, working of His power. It didn't come easy, it didn't come cheap. Ministry to Paul, to teach and preach. And so whether we are teaching children or we are teaching adults, youth group or whatever, let's not take lightly the teaching of the gospel. Verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. Are you seeing the same ideas as Peter saying before the foundation of the world in the ages past? It was a mystery now revealed and gifted to me by His grace, powerfully working in me to open up the truth of the gospel. Who created all things, verse 10, so that through the church, it is not just individualistic. It is through the church. The local church is part of that church. the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known, revealed, exposed, expounded, made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So even all the satanic powers in the invisible realm see the demonstration of this gospel as Jesus is revealed. And they tremble because their time is up. This is the last time. This is the last age. It started with the birth of Jesus, the incarnation of Christ, and will end with the end of time when Christ ends all things. Verse 11, Ephesians chapter 3, this was according to the eternal purpose. There you go again, that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has realized it. He has accomplished it. He has fulfilled it. He has consummated it in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and what? Access. With confidence through our faith in him. This is a humongous gospel. Because it is about the eternal plan of God. Where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit planned the redemption of sinful mankind according to their elective design. God the Father, Peter, and we're back in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. God raised Jesus from the dead, says Peter. And not only did God raise him from the dead, but he exalted him, gave him glory. God exalted Jesus after he raised him from the dead. This is central to the gospel. This is central to salvation. You don't speak about the gospel and you don't speak about salvation without talking about the resurrection and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. We are prone to only speak about Jesus died for me. I believe in Jesus. I'm forgiven because Jesus died for me. Full stop. And we forget about the resurrection and the glory that God gave his son. Jesus died, sure, for our sins. Without his death, there could be no forgiveness. Because payment had to be made and the wrath of God against sin and sinners had to be propitiated. But he rose again. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ vindicated his death for sin. And shows us that this was no simple, normal, ordinary sacrifice. It was payment due, the wages of sin, which is death. Jesus paid in full. And the resurrection vindicates it. God accepted his sacrifice. Who raised him from the dead? It's all over the New Testament, but in Peter's epistle, he simply says, God raised him from the dead. It was God who raised him from the dead. They came and they saw the stone was rolled away. And they had been discussing how many people it'll take to take away the stone. And they came and entered the grave and they saw the burial cloth was as it was. As if the body was still there, except it was deflated. And the headpiece, exactly where the head would have been in a body. How did he slip out of all that? God with all his power, raised him from the dead. God not only killed his son on the cross for us, God used his power to raise him from the dead for us. Our testimony should be, I believe Jesus died for my sins. But even more, I believe that Jesus is alive. You know what that does to my testimony? No, not to my testimony. What it does to me? He's alive. The people who hear me say he's alive, say, show me. I've had friends say, you really saw Jesus? He's alive? What's your answer going to be? Have you really seen Jesus? I say 10,000 times, yes. Every time I open his book, what's he doing? He's revealing himself to me. Do you open his book? Do you read his book? And do you meet with him? In the intimacy of your soul. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Because Jesus was willing to be obedient, even to the point of death on the cross, Peter says, God highly exalted him. And he's echoing Paul in Philippians chapter 2. God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And when they will all confess Jesus Christ is Lord, you know what they're confessing? That he can condemn us for not believing in him when we should have. It is too late now as we confess by force of seeing him face to face on judgment day. We bow our knee and we say, you are Lord, and go to hell. You either confess him as Lord now and have the gift of heaven, or be forced to confess and bow the knee to him as Lord at the gates of hell. Verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 1 impresses upon the fact that our faith and hope can rest in full assurance in this great and mighty God. Are you resting? Fully assured, fully secure. In both faith and hope. What is faith? And how does it differ from hope? Faith is in the here and now. Hope is for the future. Your faith, your trust in God, in your daily living, in your struggles, in your pain, in your grief, in your uncertainties and in your confusion, in your weakness, in your needs, your faith is in God. Which God? The God who raised Jesus from the dead and highly exalted him. He's that powerful. Your faith is not in a weak God. Your faith is not in an imaginary God. He really did these things. Your hope is what you look forward to in the future. Jesus is coming again. And when you see him, you shall be like him. There will be no more pain, no more sickness, no more whatever else you want to add there. But the greatest thing is you won't keep falling prey to sin and temptation, selfishness. You won't live anymore for yourself, comparing yourself as better than anybody else. You just look at Jesus. And in the twinkling of an eye, you shall be changed. No more sin. And you have all that God has promised in Christ. Guarded, unfading, imperishable, waiting for you. Both faith and hope are secure because they are solidly placed in God, not in some myth, not because you psych yourself to believe and hope in God. You must anchor your faith in God and what he has accomplished in Jesus. If you could raise Jesus from the dead, if God could exalt him, even before the demons, surely you can trust him. Amen. If God had power to raise Jesus from the dead, surely he will raise you up. I was traveling to Guntur, and there was an elderly couple. Both were placed in center seats. Airlines are very cruel. And then I looked at the man as he was putting the bag up in the cabin, and as he was taking it down and as he was carrying it, that's all he had. If he knows Christ, when he gets to heaven, he'll be whole again. But what about all those crippled insides of you? Are you crippled inside, in your soul, in your inner man, in your prayer life? You'll be whole again. You'll be exactly what you should be when Jesus comes again. Instead of despair, live in the full zest of confident expectation that you will see him, that is Jesus, face to face. Will you? I often ask, almost on a daily basis, Lord, how will it be when I see you? Matt MacArthur, the eldest son and child of John MacArthur, went to see him just a few hours, maybe a couple of days before John went to be with the Lord, and he asked his dad, Dad, you're going to be full of surprises when you get to see Jesus, right? Who will you be surprised to see in heaven, Dad? And John said, I will be shocked to see John MacArthur there. I don't deserve it. What about you? Are you looking forward to being there with Jesus? Your faith and your hope is in God. Amen. Our Father, we thank you so much. Help us to ponder on the richness and gain strength to live with faith and hope in you. Be believers in you who sent your Son, whom you foreknew. And you allowed to die, but you raised him from the dead. And you have given him the highest place in the universe. And then, with him, you have exalted us to adoption as sons. May our hearts melt, our eyes tear as we live moment by moment in gratitude for so great salvation. We pray for the glory and honor of our Savior and Lord, your Son, Jesus Christ. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit rest and abide with each of you. Amen.